Privilege to be back with you again, and especially to have the privilege of being in Phil and Sandy's home again. It's kind of like my home away from home, and I'm sure everybody in this audience knows how hospitable those folks are. They have just basically turned their house own and a place to be and a place to work, and I want to thank them for their wonderful hospitality again. Good to be in this community, and especially be back with you this evening. I had to decide what to talk about tonight, and there are lots of choices that could be made. But you see on the screen before you the topic I've chosen, because I think it applies anywhere and everywhere. So surely there's something about this that will impact everyone here tonight as I speak to myself and to you. Thank you for the invitation to be with you. I know you know how blessed you are to have Terry and his family working with you, and it's good to be back with them as well. And we certainly wish this congregation the best and bring you greetings from the congregation in Lutz, Florida. And there's lots of folks there that know lots of you. Let's turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6 as a beginning place. The theme, keeping our balance in a corrupting culture, is a theme that can go lots of different directions. And I hope that as we talk tonight, you will make some of your own personal applications based on things that are happening in your own life. But Ephesians, the sixth chapter, is a passage that speaks to some of the challenges we face from Satan himself. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. We have an enemy, beloved, and that enemy is the most devious, the most powerful. We do not stand a chance against that enemy unless we have what God has provided for us to defeat him. That enemy is so powerful that God describes him here as a spirit being who is the ruler of the darkness of this age, and who uses, my version says, wiles, other versions say schemings or devices. And what you need to understand, if you don't already, is that there isn't anything about what he does that is truthful or fair or something of which against you can stand if you don't have help. So I want to talk tonight about one of his schemes that we often do not recognize. And that is that he will use good things, things that in and of themselves are not wrong, and he will twist them or he will abuse them to the point that they are overused and out of balance and they become sin. I believe it's one of his favorite schemes. And I want to show you some illustrations of that this evening. And as I do so, I hope everyone will take the warning to heart. Understand, I'm talking to myself because we all have this problem. The challenge of getting out of balance. And Satan uses it to his purposes all the time. It ends up dividing churches. It ends up causing problems in families and between people and their relationships. It is disastrous if we're not careful. So I want to give you one illustration of that in Matthew 23. Let's go to that passage. And I really like it, folks, when you turn to the passages in your own Bible. I used to say I'd like to just pause while the pages rustle. Terry, do most of your folks still use books? It's got to be where people scroll to scriptures instead of turning to them. We got in an argument at our place over whether that was scriptural, to scroll to scriptures. We pretty well decided that since God originally revealed his will in handwritten scrolls, it was probably okay. But I sure like books. And if I can get off my topic here just for a second, I'd like to make a comment to you about that. I hope, parents at home, that you still let your children see you reading the book. Because those other devices that you can use that have the Bible on them can be used for lots of things. And some of them not very good. And if you're sitting there reading the Bible on a device, they may not know if you're reading the Bible or not. And I would suggest to you, and of course this is just a personal opinion, that it would be good, daddies, if your children saw you opening the book a lot. Because there's really nothing else to do with this book except read the Word of God. With the devices, you could be looking at pornography. And lots of other things you could be doing. So that's just thrown in free of charge. But I would like for you to give it some consideration. Because God's book should be the most precious possession we have. And I understand you can have his book in other forms. Nothing wrong with that. The 23rd chapter of Matthew in my Bible is on the right-hand side of the page, and I know exactly where everything on that page is. That's a good thing. In the beginning of that chapter, Jesus said to the multitudes and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say, and do not do." Clearly the Pharisees, the religious leaders of their time, had a challenge. They talked a lot, but they didn't act according to their talk so much. And so I don't know of any passage in the New Testament that has stronger words of denunciation out of the mouth of Jesus than this one. And it was directed at religious leaders who were supposed to be the examples of the people of their time. So do you think that might mean that some of us could get out of balance as well? I suspect that we have similar problems to what they did. So let's look at one example in the 23rd verse of chapter 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These ought you to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." These folks were out of balance. Now I want you to look again at that passage and see if you can't conclude this with me. There were some things in this passage that were weightier than others. Clearly that means there were some things that were lighter than others. That's a natural conclusion. If this is heavier, it's got to be something lighter. I want you to look at the passage again and conclude for yourself, what is it in this passage that was lighter than something else? So I'll give you just a second to take a look again. What is it in verse 23 that was lighter, though it's not called lighter? It's in contrast to the things that were weightier. And I think that's long enough for you to look at that. I think you will conclude with me that the lighter thing in this instance was giving tithes, as was commanded under the law of Moses. So my question to you, Christian, would be, was giving tithes a good thing? And I think the answer to that is yes, it was, because God required it under the law of Moses, and they were simply obeying what God told them to do. That is a good thing. And yet there's something about this passage that God is being critical of with regard to the Pharisees. So what had happened is a good thing had been twisted and turned into something that had become not so good. The Pharisees and scribes were out of balance toward lighter matters, is what I understand this to be saying. And so what I want you to say and think about yourself is we can do that as well. And so I have a picture here that I hope will stay with you. I've been preaching and teaching long enough that I know folks don't remember half of what the preacher says. What I always hope is that there's at least one image in your mind, one thought that sticks with you that will help you think about the principle we're discussing. So here's a picture I want you to examine with me. Here's a fulcrum with a balance beam, and on one end we have lighter matters, and on the other end, we have weightier matters, and we have the passage, Matthew 23. And what I understand the Lord to be saying to the Pharisees is, they were out of balance in that way. Now, how is it that you can have a fulcrum and a balance beam that's out of balance toward lighter things? That doesn't make any sense, does it? Physically. Lighter and weightier things, weightier ought to be down lower than lighter things. How do you get out of balance that way? Here's how, beloved. Satan tempts you to put more stress and emphasis on lighter things than on heavier things. That's how. And nothing on that beam is negative or evil. And yet when you're out of balance, you're not pleasing to God. And Satan will use whatever tool he can to get us to a point where we're not pleasing God. So here are folks that are doing exactly what God said, but he's not happy with them. Now, what they're doing exactly according to his will is emphasizing lighter matters. It's okay to emphasize lighter matters because he says to do it. But what he said you're not doing is you're not giving enough attention to justice and mercy and faith. Now, I would say, Christian, that we can do that too. I'm absolutely convinced that you and I in this audience have that tendency. And I want to introduce this concept this way. I am a religious conservative. And I'm happy to tell you that I am. I hope you're one too. Let me tell you what I mean by that. A religious conservative, somebody who says, this book is extremely important and I must be very careful with it. I've got to watch out to know exactly what God says in this book and to follow it as closely as it is possible for me to do. I want to know it in detail, so that I can keep God's commandments. I don't wish to add to it, to take away from it, or to change it in any fashion. I want to respect it to the depths of my being. Is there anything about what I said about that that's offensive to you? I hope not. I hope everybody in this audience feels that same way. So that's what I'm calling a religious conservative. There are lots of parallels out here in the world. A political conservative is somebody who believes the document that guides the principles of politics in any given country should be carefully attended to and not changed, not interpreted out of the way, but stuck to carefully because that's what the original fathers intended. That's not my subject tonight. It's conservative approach to Scripture. I am one. But here's what I'm here to tell you tonight, beloved. Religious conservatives, of which I'm happy to claim to be one, have the danger of getting out of balance toward the lighter things. I think the Pharisees were the religious conservatives of their day. They were called the strictest sect of the Jews. They wanted everything done precisely according to the letter of the law. And Jesus was critical of them. And I'd like to give you an illustration that I hope makes the point come very close to home. I hope that this church takes the position that when you gather around the Lord's table, you do so on the first day of the week. I hope you take the position that when you gather around the Lord's table, you partake of unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. And that when you do so, you offer prayers for those, because that's what Jesus did. And that you're extremely careful to attend to every detail about that so it's exactly in conformity with what Christ authorized in His Word. I hope with regard to the collection that you're extremely careful about how that money that's collected from saints on the first day of the week is used and distributed. I hope that your position as a congregation is we're going to use that money that God has ordained for us to collect as a congregation in exactly the way that God has authorized it. I hope, for example, that you would be opposed to taking the money out of that treasury and sending it to the school where I'm president. And by the way, if you sent it there, we'd send it back to you. Because we believe it's wrong for our school to accept money out of church treasuries. Just as it would be wrong to send it to any other kind of an institution not authorized by God to be supported by church treasuries. I hope you're careful about those things and that you expect the elders of this church to watch out how the collection is distributed and used for God's purposes. I hope you're studying those principles in every generation, because all it takes, folks, is one generation to lose those concepts or to have no idea what I'm talking about. And I wonder if there's anybody in this group tonight who's wondering, what's that man talking about? I hope not. I hope that you're extremely careful about the details of what God's revealed about worship and work of the church of our Lord. But I must say to you, beloved, if we get everything about those details exactly right, down to the last dot and to the last crossing of the T, and then we do not, out of the mercy of our heart, help take care of folks who have needs, much like the priest and the Levite in the great parable Jesus told as they were on their way to Jerusalem, saw a man bleeding and dying on the side of the road and walked by and left him there. I like to think they were on their way to Jerusalem to pay their tithes. Now, the Bible doesn't say that's what they were doing, but the fact is they somehow omitted the mercy of the human heart that is the essence of what we're here for, to represent Christ, while they got the details right. I might add, beloved, that if we're here and we're participating as a church exactly as the way God describes all these details that I've explained to you, and we have not bothered to tell a soul near us the message of Jesus Christ our Lord, there's something out of balance in our lives. Because justice, mercy, and faith are the weightier matters. And you can get all the details right and be displeasing to God. And I'm convinced religious conservatives tend to get out of balance that way. But there's another way to get out of balance. Others are out of balance in another way. Romans chapter 10. Let's go there briefly. Here the apostle's addressing his beloved brothers who were Israelites. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. So let's see how this looks. I'm convinced that in this case, we've got folks who are saying things like this. Preacher, because this was said to me. Preacher, I'd rather stand before God having done something than bickered about all those details. One of my brethren in one of the institutional churches who supports colleges out of their treasury said that to me. He said, you guys get so hung up on details. What we need to do is get the gospel to the world. And we've got folks all over the world preaching the gospel from among our fellowship. What are you doing? Bickering about details. The Jews in Romans 10 were setting about with zeal to do what they thought God wanted. But it wasn't according to knowledge. And I'm convinced the danger of folks who get out of balance this way is the danger of religious liberalism. And here's what I mean by that. Religious liberals are folks who will take the Word of God and interpret it in such a way as to make it modern. Religious liberals will say, let's not be so careful with the details of the Word as long as we get the main things done. And I want to say to you, that's just as out of balance. Because Jesus did not say in Matthew 23, why don't you turn back over there with me again and let's make sure we see what he said. Matthew 23 verse 23 says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These ought you to have done and not worry about the others. That's not what mine says. I hope you were following along. It says, without leaving the others undone. Here's what God wants. He wants us to keep in balance. Are those lighter matters about which I discussed with you a few minutes ago important to God? Was tithing important to God? It absolutely was and is. But we've got to keep them in balance in terms of the significance of them. And in terms of our pouring out our emphasis upon them. Beloved, Satan would like nothing better than to get each congregation of God's people emphasizing one over the other and not worrying about the others. And I'm afraid it's happened. I hope it hasn't happened here. So I would challenge every individual Christian to ask yourself that question. What's Satan done with me in this regard? Where do I fit? Our tendency is to get out of balance, folks. Let's try another one. How about Romans chapter 11? And again, as we look at these examples I have chosen, there are at least 16 others that we could talk about that apply the same principle. Romans chapter 11 verse 22 says, therefore consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. You see, the Bible teaches about God's goodness. He's good to those who are pleasing to him and obedient. But it also has a great deal to say about his severity, as it does in this very passage. I want you to back up just a few verses and look at what he said. Verse 17 says, if some branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you boast, remember that you do not support the root supports you. See, the picture in this passage, beloved, is that there were people who were in the original tree who got cut off. And then there were others grafted into that tree so they could partake of the root, even though they weren't originally a part of that tree. That's talking about Jews and Gentiles. The Jews were cut off. God became displeased with them, and he was severe to them. The Gentiles were grafted in, even though they weren't part of the original root. And now they're being privileged to partaking of the fatness of the root. He says, don't you get proud about that. Let's read on. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Verse 19, well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. So what the passage is teaching us, beloved, is that God is watching us. He cares about us enough to have sacrificed for us. But we need to be very careful to think about his goodness and his severity as we serve him. And so here's another keeping your balance. Which would you prefer to listen to? The goodness of God or the severity of God? Now be honest. I think you as well as I would much prefer to hear the goodness. It's our favorite type of subject. And one could preach and teach his entire life and never talk about sufficiently the goodness of God. Don't be mistaken. God's love and mercy and grace is unending and limitless. No one could ever say enough about that. But I will tell you this, congregation, if all that you ever hear in your teaching and preaching is the goodness of God, you're out of balance. Because God has goodness, he also has severity. And I want you to look now at Romans chapter 2, which says the same message in a little different words, beginning in verse 5. But in accordance with the hardness of your and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That passage speaks of goodness and severity. And it's throughout Scripture. And we must listen to it carefully, lest we get out of balance, as did the Christians in the early church. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and listen to the apostle express his concern for those folks. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So look, is it possible to be talking about good things, wonderful, blessed things, the grace of God, and be out of balance? Yes, it is. And I must say to you, I don't know that much about this congregation. So I'll speak about the one of which I've been a part. I can tell you, for our congregation, for a period of time, we went through a time when the preaching from the pulpit of our congregation was practically all about the goodness of God. Wonderful preaching. Powerful preaching. But for a period of about 3 years, there was essentially zero about God's severity and about his punishment and about his determination on those who were disobedient to bring upon them wrath. And I can tell you, beloved, if a congregation goes very long without having balanced preaching and teaching, you are in a heap of trouble. And I hope you as a congregation will encourage Terry and Brent and your other teachers and your elders to bring to you balanced teaching of God's Word. Otherwise, you, like those early disciples in Timothy, will heap to yourselves teachers having itching ears. You want to hear what you want to hear. Don't tell me all that bad stuff. And by the way, if the teaching and preaching isn't balanced sufficiently that you're hearing the details of the doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ explained and understood, it will take one generation before this congregation is doing hundreds of things God never authorized. I'm asking you, beloved, to be reminded, Satan can take good things and twist them to the point they become negative and out of improvement by God. I hope you see that. But lest you think I'm out of balance here, can you get out of balance this way too? Oh, yes. Some of you younger people don't remember these days, but I remember. Because our brethren went through a period of division in the late 1950s and early 1960s. And it was over some of the very questions I described to you a moment ago. What are we going to do with the church treasury? What are we going to do about supporting institutions out of the church treasury? And there were some terrible things that happened. Churches divided. Brethren would no longer speak to each other. Preachers on both sides ended up preaching many times same lessons over and over and over again on the severity of God's judgment. And I think a lot of folks quit. We got out of balance this way, I believe. Dangerous business. Is there anything wrong about preaching that these things are wrong before God and God's going to bring judgment on those who follow them? No, sir. And we better do it strongly. But it can get out of balance to the point that God's people become so discouraged they don't even want to part it. So I pray for this group as I do for myself and the places where I'm having impact. That we can keep our balance. It's one of Satan's favorite tools to get us out of balance. I think I'll skip over this one. Here's what I'll tell you. You go read the Apostle Paul's teaching. I'm not going to skip it either. Go to 1 Timothy 1. I want you to see it. It's too important. And it's beautiful. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now this book was written, of course, to the young preacher to help him know how to deal with churches and to carry out God's will as an evangelist. Verse 12 of chapter 1. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he's counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And it's as if he's saying to us, beloved, look, if the Lord can save me, he can save anybody. And think of the wonderful grace and mercy of God. What a message of goodness and uplift. I love it. But if you'll keep reading. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. What a way to end that positive section of Scripture. And by the way, would you get that verse 17 well in your mind? It is a wonderful way to start your prayers. Dear God, the King, eternal, invisible, immortal, to you belong honor and glory forever and ever. If you ever have trouble thinking of ways to praise God, think of verse 17. What a wonderful, blessed passage. But would you please look what happens next? Verse 18. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may war the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. You see that? He went from the grace and mercy and majesty and glory and honor of God in the very next sentence to saying there's some folks that have left that and they need to be turned over to Satan so they can learn not to blaspheme. We need them both, beloved. And sometimes preachers need to say clearly, this person is teaching false doctrine and you don't need to be following him. That's not pleasant. But it needs to happen. Second Timothy chapter 2. Verse 6 says, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember, Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God's not chained. But I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. What a blessing we can all partake in the salvation that Paul had through the blessed message of Jesus Christ. And then he talks about how God is so faithful in all things. And then when you keep reading, you get to verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord God knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And he had just named in verse 17 or 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, or they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who having strayed concerning the truth, saying the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. I hope you see why I didn't want to skip that. The Apostle Paul presented the goodness of God in some of the most magnificent passages you'll ever read. And then he turned and presented the severity of God on those who turn against him. And he said to Timothy, that's exactly what you need to do. So I say to you younger preachers, that is exactly what you need to do. And to the elders in this church and to all of you, to encourage and lift up that kind of teaching and preaching. Because once we get out of balance, Satan's got us headed in his path. Now, there are three more sermons. I promise I'm not preaching them tonight. But can you see how you could take this same lesson and apply it to sincerity and truth? And how you could get out of balance there? Can you be sincerely wrong? Can you be so hung up on truth that you don't have any sincerity? How about the individual versus the congregation? Should there be balance there? I hope you can think, if you just pause a moment and think, how many different lessons there are for that. And how about discipline? firm and soft. And can you think of lessons there, parents? Can I give you just one real quick? Johnny, it's time to put up your toys and get ready for bed. And he doesn't move. And so the voice level goes up a little bit. Johnny, I said it's time to put up the toys and get ready for bed. And he doesn't move. Johnny, do you see this? You want me to use this on you? And he doesn't move. And then you pull it off and you start after him. And he finally moves. You see, you've already trained him that it's at least five times before he has to move. Because in your discipline, you have an expected first-time obedience. And the child will be trained the way you train him. And then here's what happens usually. When you go that route, you get to the point where you're so frustrated, then you go wham! And you abuse him. Same thing can happen in the church and lots of other settings. Can Satan use balance to get us out of approval to God? But I want to close with a very positive statement. Ephesians, the sixth chapter. Let's go back there one more time. What I want to encourage us with, Christian, is there isn't anything Satan can throw at us that we can't defeat. As long as we have our Lord Jesus Christ with us. Ephesians 6, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. And then he lists all the armor. We're all very familiar with that. And verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. There isn't one thing Satan can throw at us that we do not, that we're not able to overcome. He's not powerful enough if we have the armor of our Lord keeping us protected with a shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. The Lord will lead us. So I beg of you, Christian, you keep that armor so close and wrapped around you that Satan doesn't stand a chance. Even in this scheming area of keeping our balance. And every time it begins to impinge upon your life and mine, I hope we'll be reminded that 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, promises us that there's no temptation but what is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear, but with every temptation will provide a way of escape that you may not be taken by it. Well, that's a good way to end, isn't it? Thank the Lord that even keeping our balance can be accomplished with the Lord's help. And on every hand, He will supply what we need. Well, I appreciate your careful attention to this lesson tonight, and I hope it has had some practical application to your personal life. And if you are here tonight and you're not a child of God, may I say to you, the only hope you have is Jesus Christ your Lord taking over your life and guiding every facet of it, every step of the way. You cannot defeat Satan by yourself. And I pray you will give your life to Him even this evening if you're ready. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you ready to confess that with your mouth? If that be the case, we'll presume that inside your heart you have received our message, the message of Jesus Christ, that you're ready to repent of your sins and everything is in readiness for you to be immersed in water tonight for the remission of your sins. We hope you'll come while we stand and as we sing.